still standing, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7, and I'll be reading from the ESV, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The title of the sermon is Christian Husbands Consider Their Wives. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Reading from verse 7, Peter writes, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we just ask that you'll be with us as we go through your word. Even though we're just studying one verse, you pack a lot in this verse, Lord. We pray that you would just open your eyes to what is in your text, Lord, that your meaning would be our meaning, Lord, and that you just reveal to our hearts what it is you want us to gain from this, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, Lord, that you would illuminate the text, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, where you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me in this, Lord, and just make me disappear in this and have it be your word going forth to your people. And we just pray this all in your Son, our Savior's name, in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Now, last time I began my sermon by mentioning a theology professor that cautioned his students to not get their theology from a talking snake. And what he was referring to is he was referring back to the Garden of Eden and how Eve listened to Satan rather than God. And as we know, this caused a lot of problems for the human race. I also brought up the fact that ever since the 1960s, women within the Western world, meaning Europe and the United States, they've been influenced and affected by the modern feminist movement, which, when you look at what it actually teaches, it's a total rebellion against God and his word. So last time we covered verses 1-6, which was Peter teaching wives that they need to submit to their husbands. And we went over it in its own context. But we also know that in our own day, it's a call for our women to listen to God rather than to listen to the followers of the talking snake. Well, the parallel between the Garden of Eden and today doesn't just stop with Eve. It also applies to men as well. Because when Eve was sitting there listening to Satan, Adam, as her protector, should have stepped in and done something, shouldn't have he? But he didn't. He just sat there and let his wife get deceived. Had he been the strong man that he was supposed to, things would have turned out differently. But he didn't. And in Genesis 3:17, God rebuked Adam for, quote, listening to the voice of your wife, end quote. And it's not that listening to the voice of your wife is bad, as we're going to see later, but she listened to Satan. And so by Adam listening to her, he also listened to Satan. And notice, if you read Genesis 3, when did sin and death enter the world? Did it enter the world when Eve sinned or when Adam sinned? If you pay close attention, it entered the world when Adam sinned. When Adam listened to folly, everything fell apart. And so let's bring this back to today. When the feminist movement gained momentum, many men gave up. They just did. They gave in to the demands of the feminists. They surrendered their authority in the home. They went along with the idea of letting daycares raise their kids instead of mom and dad raising them. They gave in to the idea of easy divorce, to where we have a 60% divorce rate now. And instead, what should have happened in the 60s is husbands should have been strong. They should have led. They should have done what Adam should have did. But instead, they did what Adam actually did do. And pretty much, they listened to the voices of the spirit of the age, and they listened to the voices of the feminist movement. And so when these men gave up their biblical position, our society has been in biblical self-destruct mode ever since. You know, those who are most responsible for the success of the feminist movement are not women, but they're men. Those weak men. And likewise, the one who was most responsible for the fall of man was not Eve, but it was Adam. And it shouldn't be this way. And for Christians, it can't be this way. We can't let go of what the Lord has entrusted to us. So in verses 1 through 6, Peter taught us about what a good Christian wife looks like. But now we're in verse 7, and he's going to focus on the husbands. And so last time when the wives were getting hit hard from those six verses, I promised you, we men, we're going to get it the next time I'm up here. And believe me, we are going to get it, because Peter packs a heavy punch with this one verse. See, what we need to understand as men is, just like with Adam, ultimately the buck stops with us. It's on us. We are the ones who are responsible. So that's what men need to embrace and figure out. Both Christian wives and Christian husbands need to embrace the fact that we're equal in the Lord. But we also need to embrace that the Lord has given us different roles. And when we mess up those roles, everything gets messed up that goes along with it. And so we have to focus on that. Now, it is a hard thing for wives to have to submit to their husbands. And so one thing Peter's going to do is he's going to make it clear that husbands need to treat their wives in a certain way. If they treat their wives in a certain way, maybe it won't be as hard. And so he's going to tell us what our part looks like. And so the main point then of this one verse is this. It's that Christian husbands are to treat their wives according to love by loving them with five concrete actions. So Christian husbands are to treat their wives according to love by loving them with five concrete actions. So what are those actions? Well, first, Christian husbands are to live with their wives. Second, they are to be considerate of their wives. Third, they are to honor their wives. Fourth, they are to protect their wives. And fifth, they are to spiritually lead their wives. And given that Peter gives us five nice little points, that's what I'm going to do. The sermon's going to be broken up into 5 points. And one thing that we need to walk away with from this with is that when the wife does what she's supposed to do and when the husband does what he's supposed to do, then this will bring glory and honor to the Lord. And that should be our motivation. Furthermore, it will assist in our evangelistic call to spread the gospel to the whole world. So keep that truth in mind as we go through this. Now, before I get into those 5 points, since it's been a month since I've been up here, I want to remind us of what the surrounding context is. Last time, as I said, we looked at verses 1 through 6, and we saw that Peter gave a lot of instructions to Christian wives on how to submit to their husbands. And in the context, it made sense that Peter did that, because ever since chapter 2, verse 13, Peter's been on the subject of submission. He's telling us, and he's doing it in a logical way. And he'll continue to do this until chapter 3, verse 12. And so the logical order is this. First, he told us to submit to the government. Why? Because that will give us a good reputation with the society at large. And that way it will silence the lies of the fools out there who lie about Christians. Okay, so pretty much he deals with the largest sphere of our lives, society. He then narrowed it down next and told us to submit to our bosses, even if they're corrupt. And then that brings it down to our community. Okay, because if we're disobeying the government, then people are going to think we're criminals. And if we're lazy workers and disobeying our bosses, then our community is not going to have any respect for us either. And if we go and try to share the gospel, it's just not going to happen. People aren't going to listen. So we're supposed to live in this submissive way because it honors God and it strengthens the gospel. And nothing will rob a Christian testimony more than hypocrisy. But we all know submitting isn't easy. Submitting to a pagan government isn't easy. Submitting to a pagan boss isn't easy. So Peter, at the end of chapter 2, he focused us on Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, look, Jesus submitted. Jesus, who's the King of Kings, he came down, he submitted, and he was the model for us. He's the one that we are to trace our lives around. And look at the good that God accomplished through Jesus's submission. He saved us from our sins. He redeemed a people to himself. So if our Lord can submit and save people through it, then we too as Christians, since we are in Christ, since his death has caused us to die to sin and to live to righteousness, we too can submit and we could see God draw people to him through our submissive living. So with that, then we have all the motivation we need. So Peter then picks back up with the topic of us submitting, and he brings it down to the smallest sphere of our lives, our family, the husband and wife relationship. And what we saw last time is that even though husbands and wives are equal in every way, God created us with different roles. Husbands are the head of the house, and so the wives are to submit. That's what verses 1 through 6 was all about. And if they don't submit, then this most intimate sphere of our lives will be messed up. And if our marriages are messed up, then the world's going to see that hypocrisy. And once again, our witness with the gospel gets weakened. So Peter's purpose, the whole reason I bring this all up, is Peter's purpose in all of this is not to give us 10 steps to a healthier marriage. That's what some people might want to do with the text. Instead, what Peter's doing is he's telling us we need to submit in all spheres, and he's going through them one by one. And because women are going to be the ones who would submit in the family sphere, he dedicates 6 verses to that. But he then in verse 7 talks to men. And it does seem out of place because verse 7 is not talking about submission, because it would be out of place for the husband to submit to the wife. So the question is, why does he even do this? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. He's talking about submission, but he's also talking about marriage. And it would be pretty messed up to tell the wives to do all that and then not say anything to the husbands. So he spends a little more time on the wives, but then with a really hard punch in one verse, he tags us husbands as well. And so that is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Okay, and then when Peter's done with that, he's going to move back into submission, as the next sermon will show, and it'll be submission within the church context. And so that's what's going on here. So with that background, let's get into the text. Okay, we could look at the text and we could see what Peter has in mind for the husbands. At the beginning of verse 7, Peter writes, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives." Now, when he says likewise, he's saying in the same manner. So pretty much just as I've commanded wives to do something, husbands, it's your turn now. And like I told you last time, when he spoke to the wives, he used what's called the vocative case, which means he was talking to them directly. He was not talking to the husbands. He didn't say, "Husbands, tell your wives this and hold these things over them." No. Okay, he's talking to everybody, but then he stops and says, "Wives, this is for you." So it's for them to do that. But then he gets to verse 7 and he does the same thing to the men. He's like, "Now, husbands, this is for us. It's not for our wives to write down these 5 points and then follow us around all day with a pen, making sure we're doing that. If that's what's happening, then we're missing the point of the text." Okay? So this is for men. He's saying, "Men, get ready. You need to step up because this is for you." Now, in any societal structure, I don't care which one it is, the buck has to stop with who's ever in charge. President Harry Truman made that statement famous when he was president, because on his desk in the Oval Office, he had a sign that said, "The buck stops here." And what he was saying is that no matter what happens in the country, I, as the president, are ultimately responsible. And, you know, Truman had a lot of enemies, but by and large, people respected the fact that the guy took responsibility. The buck did stop with the president. Well, men, I'm telling you, the buck stops with you when it comes to your families. If your kids are out of control, and if your wife is unsubmissive, and if your marriage is a wreck, husband, the buck stops with you. Now, yes, the kids and the wives will ultimately have to answer for their own sins to God. But there is a principle we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, as Paul is laying out the qualifications for elder and deacon. He pretty much says, if your house isn't in order, men, you can't lead anyone. Right? So what does that tell you? That tells you, in some way, in form, the buck stops with you, husband. You are responsible for your family. As a result, there is a greater consequence if we fail to do our part, men, than if our wives fail to do theirs. And it all comes back to stewardship. I've told you guys, I've even preached on stewardship up here before. And all that means is that we are all stewards or servants of the Lord. He is the master. We're the servants. Everything that is placed under our authority, everything that we think is ours, our possessions, the people he puts in our lives and all that, that's all really his. It's not ours. It's his, and he's entrusting it to us. And one day, we as Christians will have to stand before Christ and give an account for all he's entrusted to us. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this, and it's called the Bema Seat of Justice. And so, or the Bema Seat of Judgment, excuse me. So husbands, you need to know this. Your families belong to Christ, and he has entrusted them to you. You will one day stand before your Lord and give an account of how you led your family. So let that sit in your mind as we go through this, because that is a heavy weight that we have to bear. And if we neglect it, then we're being fools. So looking then at the first thing Peter tells us, he commands us to, quote, live with our wives. That one seems easy. You could go to the DMV, and as long as your name and your wife's name's on the same address, you're good, right? You're living with her. Is that what Peter's talking about here? Not so fast. See, the word live here means to dwell. And John MacArthur, as he was explaining the richness of this word, he said that it means, quote, living with someone in intimacy and cherishing them. So being in the same house isn't enough. This word, to live with your wife, calls you to something more. So what's the bottom line? Well, it's this. Man, you can't even come close to having a biblical marriage if you are not with your wives. If you're always finding something else to do, then you're not dwelling with your wife. You might sleep in the same bed, but you are not living with them, at least not in the sense that Peter is talking about. And so, husbands, we all need to think hard on this. Are you always ready to rush off with your friends when they want to hang out? But then if your wife wants to hang out, you have a grumbling heart and attitude? If so, no bueno, not good. Okay. And do you work so much that your wife doesn't even see you? Sometimes guys tend to be workaholics. Some men will think that whatever they're working on is the most important thing in life. And if they won't say that with their mouth, but the fact that every hour goes to whatever they're working on proves that they're valuing it more than their devotion to the Lord and more than their devotion to their families. And so the thing is, husbands, we can't take our accomplishments at work with us. It doesn't matter if you're employee of the quarter every quarter for 10 straight years. That does not follow you into heaven. That will not follow you into the new heaven and the new earth. But if your family are believers, they will follow you there. Now, you won't be married there, but your family will follow you there. And what you invest in them here will carry over there. So why invest in things that you can't take with you while ignoring the things that will come with you? That doesn't make any sense. That's living in a way where we don't really believe what the scriptures teach are true. And that's not good. And so, look, this is just the first part of what Peter's saying. If we can't get this right, then we're definitely not going to get the rest right. You can't do the other four things he mentions here if we don't do this first one. So we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? Am I living with my wife or am I neglecting her? Does she in her heart of hearts feel alone? Because if your wife feels alone, it's your fault, man. It is, because there's no other explanation for that. Why would she feel alone unless we're neglecting them? Okay, so we have to ask them, do they feel alone? And if so, that's on us. The buck stops with us. We got to figure out how we're going to fix that. See, we only encourage bitterness when we're always away and when we always put them second, third, fourth, and put everything else ahead of them. We don't want to do that. I mean, men, you need to think of it this way. Our wives want to be with us. Even when they nag and complain, you're always gone or whatever. Okay, remember last time I said wives don't nag. But even when they nag, when I want you to stay home, you understand that underneath it all, it's a compliment, right? They want to spend time with you. Why would anyone want to spend time with you? I mean, think about it. Why would anyone want to spend time with me? But the fact that our wives are complaining like, hey, why are you always gone? That means they like us. Why can't we figure that out? We're like, stop complaining. I'm leaving. You know, it doesn't make any sense. They're complimenting us. It's good if your wife is jealous for your time. It means she likes you. If she wasn't, she'd be saying, go on, go with your friends. But when they complain about it, that's good. And so, well, not good that they're complaining, but it means that they like us. And so, look, we got to evaluate ourselves on this. I know for the first 6 years of my marriage, I failed greatly in this living with my wife aspect. Yes, we were in the same address, but when we first got married, I was obsessed with becoming a master martial artist. That's all I did. All I wanted to do was train. This was my identity. I was a high school teacher, but that wasn't my identity. I just did that to make money. My identity was, in the kung fu world, I was the great-grandson of Bruce Lee. That's how I looked at it. And one day, I was going to open up my store, and I could show people a 3-inch punch on a phone book, and they'd be like, whoa, you knocked the wind out of me, and I'm like, that's right. You know, to me, this was what I wanted. But you know what it looked like? It looked like from 8 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon, I was at work. And then I come home just long enough for Bonnie to feed me, and then I was gone. And then from 6:30 to 10 at night, every night, I was training. And then I get home at 10, I'm a new high school teacher, I got to write my curriculum, so from 10 to 12, I'm writing my next day's lessons, and then I go to sleep. And then the next day, the cycle continued and continued and continued. And I did this for 6 years. I was completely neglecting her. Okay? And so the point was, I was failing. I was failing big time. And she was always mad at me over it. And I was just like, you just don't understand. This is so important to me. But no, I was the one who didn't understand. I was failing to meet one of the first obligations I have to meet to the wife that God has given me. And you know what? In not listening to her, I ignored Jesus Christ's point in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. In Matthew 5, verse 30, Jesus says that if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And what I got out of that is if I would have cut off my hands, I couldn't have trained in martial arts. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what Christ is saying. He's using exaggeration as a tool here to make us think. He's not telling us to mutilate ourselves. Instead, what he's telling us is that if there is anything in our lives causing us to sin and we don't want to give it up, then it means we are cherishing an idol more than we are cherishing God, and we are obeying that idol more than we're obeying God's commands. And so in this case, Christ is telling us that the right recourse is to get rid of the idol, throw it away, bash it to pieces, be done with it. If I could not practice martial arts in a way that put my wife first, then I needed to throw it away. And for a number of years, I did until I was able to get back into it in a responsible way. I'm not as good as I used to, but look, the trade-off's worth it because God's called me to something a lot higher. And that's to be a good biblical husband to my wife. And every day, that's what the goal has to be. So I think the point's been made. Husbands, don't neglect your wives. Dwell with them. If something is causing you to never see your wife, then throw that thing away. And don't throw it away 10 years from now. Tomorrow will worry about itself. No, you got to throw it away today. Because when we're always saying tomorrow, 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 you know what? When tomorrow comes, it feels just like today. And we got the same exact excuses. And so the bottom line is if something is causing us to neglect our women, we need to get rid of it. It's that simple. Okay, so that's what Peter first commands. Again, that's just the first one. Now, next, he's going to tell us how to treat our wives as we live with them. We are to be considerate of them. So look with me at verse 7 again. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So we're to live with them in an understanding way. What does that mean? Well, some translations put it as living with them in a considerate way, which is really helpful because it's like, okay, I need to be considerate of them. In the Greek, it literally means live with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, we actually have to know something about our wives. We have to study them. We have to think about them. It's not just simple. It's just not enough to simply dwell with them. That's only the first step. Okay, the second part is you have to be purposeful and intentional in your relationship with your wife. This means we need to study them. We need to pay attention to them. What makes them tick? What are their likes and dislikes? How do they learn best? And knowing that, men, can help us better teach them to be a better Christian. Because that's one of the most important things we're to be doing for them. And see, none of these good things can be known or accomplished unless you're being intentional in the studying of your wife. So living with our wives and understanding then means that we need to be considerate of their emotional and their physical needs. Now, I went online and you could do the same thing. You could type in greatest needs of wives and stay away from the psychobabble sites. But all the Christian ones that come up, they tend to tell you the same things. The same 5 to 7 things that wives want from their husbands keep coming up, which means as these people are going out polling Christian wives, the same problems seem to reemerge. And so I'll just give a couple of them. Christian wives want to feel safe and secure with their man. That's one of the big things they want, to feel safe and secure with us. And what I'm talking about is emotionally secure and safe with us. They want to be able to talk to us without worrying about us blowing up at them. If every time your wife asks you a question, you snap at her, or if you don't let her even finish what she's trying to say, then you are not living with her in a considerate and understanding way. See, having knowledge of her means that you're going to know that she needs to feel safe expressing herself with you. And even when you do get a little annoyed, you're still not allowed to be harsh. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 3:19. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, so the way we deal with our wives, it has to be gentle. It has to be emotionally inviting. Now, another form of safety and security that wives want is they want financial stability. They want to feel financially safe. The Bible gives to men the task of being the provider. But if a husband, out of pride, refuses to get a job, but instead does little things here and little things there to make money, to where the family is always worrying about how they're going to pay the bills. And I'm telling you something, that man is not offering his wife security. She's always going to be worried. And it's unfortunate for her that she has to depend on you. And yet you're not willing to go get a job if that's you. I knew a guy that was so prideful about this that he believed his skill was so great that no job could pay him per hour what he was worth. So he decided to work on his own terms, doing odd jobs here and odd jobs there. And the whole time his family was in poverty. They're still in poverty. And I'm just thinking about that. If you just went and got a regular job and were willing to work for the man, you wouldn't be like this. And so out of pride, his family always has to worry. He is not providing security. Man, if any of us are in that situation, we got to man up. Okay? Even if it's not our dream job. I knew a guy who started his own business. He had a baseball card shop and it failed. He couldn't provide for his family with it. And so I remember he got three jobs at three different gas stations and worked around the clock to make sure his family didn't go hungry. That was very respectful of him. He didn't let his pride get in the way. He knew what his role was. Now, another thing that our wives want from us is they want to be able to share an intimate conversation. And I understand, man, this is going to be the hardest for us. Because when we're with other guys, yeah, we could talk about sports and action movies and how cool those explosions are and all those things because they interest us. Furthermore, among men, there's no such thing as awkward silence. We know if nobody's saying anything, we're all assuming we're daydreaming about the Rocky movies. There's no problem. Okay? No problem at all with this. But with women, not so easy. Okay, we have to listen. We have to pay attention in our little attention spans when there's no explosions and stuff like that. We got to work on this, man. We need to be considerate. We need to listen to them. And then the last one that I'm going to mention is that our wives, they want to be pursued. They want to be chased by their husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul compares the husband-wife relationship to the Christ and church relationship. And I'll be bringing this up later again to make a different point. But the point right now is that if Christ pursued the church by coming to earth and dying for us, then that means among our greatest needs as sinners was we needed to be pursued by our Savior. Well, likewise, living with your wife in an understanding way, in a considerate way, means you need to pursue her. She needs your focused attention. This whole idea of, hey, while I'm dating, she gets my focused attention. I'll open the doors, I'll write poetry, I'm the man. But then once we get married, nope, no more. That's got to go. That's wrong. If we're doing that when we're dating, even more so, men should be doing that throughout the marriage. That is one thing that wives want. And it makes sense. As the church, that's what we needed from Christ. So if Paul's going to make that comparison, that pursuing is one thing that our wives need from us. And so, husbands, Peter lets us know that we have to work at all this stuff that we're called to do. Being considerate of our wives also means that we listen to their input on things. Now, the buck does stop with us. Okay, so we do have to make the decisions at times, all the time, right? And we're not being called to submit to our wives, but we should always ask them for their input, especially if a decision we make is going to affect them. To not ask for that input is foolish. And each and every decision we make apart from them is only going to add to more and more bitterness. And so that's not right. We need to consult them. They should be our greatest counselor. In fact, in the created order, they are a helper suitable to us. That's what God said of Eve when he was creating her. So wouldn't we be fools if we're not consulting the helper that was made for us for help? I mean, we should be going to them for help. Now, look, it doesn't mean we're always going to agree. In fact, a lot of times you're going to disagree. But as long as the wife knows that she was heard, and as long as she knows that you really did take into consideration what she had to say, then a mature wife will not have as much of a problem if you still decide to go with your original decision. Now, for a wife who's still not satisfied, even if the husband's doing all this, I refer you back to verses 1 through 6. That'll solve your problem. Submit. But for the husband, okay, for the husband, we need to be considerate of them, and we need to ask for their input. I like the way Warren Wiersbe put it. He said that, quote, there must be in the home such a protective atmosphere of love and submission that the husband and wife could disagree and still be happy together. See, that's what we need to aim for. And if we're not listening to our wives, if we're not taking their input, it's not going to happen. And so Peter's reminded us men of what our marital responsibilities are. We got to live in intimacy with our wives. We got to be considerate of them. But that's not all. Next, we got to honor our wives. Let's continue in verse 7. I mean, I'm always going to say that. That's the only verse we're in this morning. But in verse 7, Peter writes, "Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman." So husbands, you must honor your wife. So what does that mean? Well, first, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that when you go to work, you complain to all your work buddies about your wife. "Oh, my old lady's this or that. She spends all my money. She's the world heavyweight champion," and nagging. No, we don't go to other people and start talking trash about our wives. That would actually dishonor them rather than honor them. OK, instead, we're supposed to build our wives up. See, when you show honor to someone, you're attempting to highlight the things that you admire about them. That's what showing honor is in part. And so, you know, thinking about this, the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about wives, and it talks more than anything about bad wives. You know, it speaks about wives throughout it that nag and complain and how it's miserable for their husbands. Okay, and so wives, if you're like the wives mentioned throughout Proverbs, stop being that way. But the cool thing is, in the very last chapter of the book of Proverbs, he talks about the noble wife in Proverbs 31. And she is just an amazing woman, the way she's described. Now, in most cases, it would be like, all right, she's an amazing woman. Wives, be like her. But look, that's not the point. You already have verses 1 through 6 to be working on. The point of Proverbs 31, or the point of me bringing it up now, is not for the wives. It's actually for the husbands. Okay? Because the husbands treat that noble wife in a certain way in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 through 29. He gives her honor. What Proverbs 31, 28 and 29 says, it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. He praises her. Many women have done excellent, but you surpass them all." That is honoring your wife. Pretty much saying, of all the women out there, wife, I love you. You surpass them all. You're the one that I am blessed to have. That is honoring your wife. And see, husbands, our wives need to hear this from us. They do. Now, there's two extremes. I knew a guy who would always cut his wife down to her face, to where she would feel that she was taken for granted. But then I noticed when he's always talking to other people about her, he always hyped her up like she's the greatest thing ever. But she never knew that. And so on one hand, he was honoring her to others, but not to her face. And then there's other guys who will tell their wives everything to their face, but out in public, they act like they don't have wives. Okay? And so the thing is, to honor your wife, it means you're going to speak of the things that you admire in her. You're going to tell her and you're going to tell others, just like the man in Proverbs did. You're going to say, "You surpass them all." That is honoring her. And women, our wives, they need to know that we honor them, not just privately, but also publicly. And so husbands, honor your wives. Now, we know that in our society, a lot of venom is spewed against the idea of women submitting to their husbands. But I do believe that Christian women that have husbands that will spend time with them and are considerate of them and honor them, I do believe those women will have an easier time submitting to such a man. You know, we can't control what the government does, and we can't control what our employers do. And so submitting in those contexts, it is what it is. But in a Christian marriage, it should not feel like a work of discipline for a woman to have to submit to her husband. And husbands, you're the ones who get to decide that. You're the ones who get to decide that. If you're a self-centered guy that cares nothing for your wife's needs or thoughts, then yeah, her submission to you is going to feel like a big work of discipline. It just will. But if you're a husband like the one Peter is telling us to be here, then a mature Christian woman would find great fulfillment in submitting to you. And that's just food for thought. Okay, let us make their job a little easier by doing what Peter's calling us to do here. The feminists out there could cry all they want about women submitting, but the feminists out there are never going to have a man that could treat them as good as a Christian man could treat his wife. We are so enabled by our Lord. They get with guys who can't do that. The sad thing is, if you have a Christian man who has this ability but lives no differently than the worldly husband, that should never be. It should never be that way. We should always be living in the way that we are empowered and enabled to live. And you know what? The feminists could complain. All we could say is they're missing out. They don't know. They don't know what they're missing. Okay, so moving back to the point, husbands are to live with their wives, be considerate of their wives, and honor their wives. Peter's going to continue the exhortation by showing us that we need to protect our wives. Okay, so looking again at verse 7, Peter writes that we are to honor our wives, quote, as the weaker vessel, end quote. Now, he's comparing both husbands and wives to dishes here. That is what the word vessel means. And both are weak, because he uses the word weaker, which is a comparative. He doesn't say men are strong and wives are weak. He says the women are the weaker of the vessel, which means we're weak, and in the context he's talking, women are weaker. Now, that could sound very offensive. Like, what's he talking about, weaker vessel? Who does that Peter think he is? And so we need to figure out exactly what he's talking about. First, like I did before, let me say what he's not talking about. He's not talking about a woman's intellects or her spiritual qualities or anything like that. Women are equally made in the image of God. So women have equal intellectual abilities and character qualities with men. Women are just as smart, just as clever as men are, and they're also just as spiritual. There is no inferiority in women when it comes to these qualities. What Peter is referring to is physical strength and stamina. That's what he's getting at here. As a general rule, men are physically bigger, stronger, and faster than women. Now, yes, there are some crazily athletic women out there, but it's just a general rule. We tend to be taller, bigger, faster, stronger. That's why in the Olympics, you have the men events, you have the women events, and all that type of stuff. And so why is it that way? Well, God built us that way, right? This is part of our design. And as a result, we are to protect our wives. That's one reason we are bigger and stronger. We're to care for them as the weaker vessel. We're to take care of them. We're to look out for them. We should be shouldering the heavy burdens, and we should work as hard as we have to provide for them. You know, far be it from them to be out there slaving away in the hot sun. We should be the ones doing it for them. Okay? And if, and in terms of the safety aspect of it, if a wife doesn't feel safe in your arms, then something's wrong. I remember my whole reason, well, one of my reasons for martial arts was, well, I need to be able to protect you guys. And of course, she had this little comeback that I could not counter, which was, well, if you're gone past 10 every night, who's going to be here to protect me? And of course, if I said, well, God, you know, it's true, but that answer doesn't work. She's calling me out on it. You know what? If I'm not home, I can't protect her. She didn't feel safe. And I don't blame her for that. And so husbands, if we're never home, we can't do these other ones. You can't consider your wives. You can't honor them. You certainly can't protect them if you're not there for them. And so we need to be protecting them. Not only that, we need to bring chivalry back. If you think about it, it shouldn't be dead for us. We should prize our wives like an expensive, beautiful, and yet fragile vase. That it's so precious, we're not going to let anyone get near it to damage it or break it or anything like that. This is the most prized treasure that the Lord puts in our care. We want to protect and preserve that treasure. You know, I think it's awesome when a boyfriend is courteous and kind and opens doors and buys sweet gifts and writes poetry to his girl. He's treating her like she is the most prized treasure. He's doing what's right. He is honoring her as the weaker vessel. But when he gets married and stops that, he is now treating her just as common as any other vessel. In fact, he treats the car better than her because he at least spends a couple hours each week cleaning the car, you know. And so the thing is that that's not good. We need to continue this stuff up through our marriage, all through it. Okay, that is honoring our wives as the weaker vessel and taking care of them, looking out for them, protecting them. And so, man, Peter's telling us to then live with our wives, be considerate of them, honor them, and protect them. The final thing he lays on us is to lead our wives spiritually. Let's look again at verse 7. Peter says we're to honor them as the weaker vessel, quote, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Okay, so one reason we're to treasure and honor our wives is because they are co-heirs with us of grace. Now, this can mean two possible things. I'm going to explain both options and then kind of give you the answer for both options. Okay, it could either A, refer to salvation. Okay, it could refer to salvation, in which Peter would be saying that husbands and wives are equal recipients of salvation by grace. Therefore, we're going to inherit the new heavens and new earth together. We're both eternal beings. We need to be taking care of each other, and we need to be leading them spiritually. Okay, that is one option. Or the other option that Peter could be getting at is he's talking about our physical life here on earth together. Because the word grace doesn't always refer to salvation. The word simply means unmerited favor or an unmerited gift. And it is true that every day God allows us to live, that is an act of grace. It is actually called common grace because we all deserve to die for our sins. But God in his common grace allows us to keep breathing. He sends the rain and we grow food and all that type of stuff. That's given to all mankind. Well, of all the gifts given to mankind under the sun, the greatest grace, the greatest regular gift would be marriage. I mean, think about it. You get a best friend that compliments you where you lack. You get emotional and physical intimacy, which are both wonderful gifts that are to be enjoyed now because you don't get to enjoy them, at least as far as I know, after Christ returns. I'm almost positive we don't. And so those are things for us now. You get kids out of this, which are among the greatest blessings and joy that this world has to offer us. When you think of all the evils that happen in the world, the fact that all mankind is allowed to marry somebody of the opposite sex, that's God's intent, okay, despite what society tries to say, but God gives to all mankind that gift where we could be married to someone of the opposite sex, we could have that companionship, we could have that unity, and we could have kids and all that type of stuff. And so all those things are grace in the midst of a cursed world. And so Peter might be saying that that's what's going on here, that look, in this life, they are your partner. Now, it's hard to say which one he means. If the wife is an unbeliever, then it has to be that second option because she's obviously not saved. But if both are believers, then it would be the first option. I think the wise thing to do is understand that both are true. Marriage is the best gift that we get on this side of eternity. We end up with a companion like a wife, and that's more precious than any other human relationship. The only relationship better than that is our one with God. And so husbands, we should live with our wives according to this gift. But at the same time, it is 100% true that if both are believers, that then we are co-heirs of the salvific grace of God. My wife and I, what that means then, since we're both believers, it means we will be friends for all eternity. You ever stop to think about that? I understand till death do us part. That means the marriage covenant is no longer intact. But after Christ returns, there will never be a time where I don't know her. There will never be a time where I can't see her. And so knowing that she's going to be someone that I have to fellowship with forever, that should encourage me to show her honor right now. Knowing that, you know what? I'm always going to know this woman. We're always going to be close friends, best friends. And so it should encourage me to protect her and be chivalrous to her right now. It should encourage me to want to be considerate of her and get to know her right now. I know we have all eternity, but you can't use that as an excuse. I'll get to know you then when the sin nature's gone. No, that's not the right attitude, okay? We need to be doing these things now. And so if we assume that Peter then is referring to this eternal salvation, then we know that what we do here on earth within our marriage in some measure follows us into eternity. If my wife is the co-heir of grace, of the grace of Jesus Christ, then once again, she is part of that stewardship that is entrusted to me, and I better handle that stewardship correctly. Paul tells us that part of what this stewardship is all about in his teachings on marriage in Ephesians 5. Now, Pastor Mo is going to be hitting this in a lot of depth when he gets there. I'm just going to fly through it really quick. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, we see a lot of the spiritual things that are expected of us as husbands and leading our wives. So looking at Ephesians 5, and I'll leave it up there for a while too. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now, look, one thing we get out of this is that our marriage is a picture of the gospel of the Lord. Now, that's not Peter's point, so I'm not going to hit that hard. That Pastor Mo will be hitting that when he gets to it. But what we can see from this text, from this picture, is if the husband is in the Christ role and the wife is in the church role, then what Christ does for the church spiritually are things that the husband is supposed to be doing for the wife. And in this picture, we see that Christ gives himself up for the church. We know notice that Christ sanctifies her, meaning he sets the church apart as holy for holy living. Christ cleanses the church with the water of the word, meaning he gives us spiritual nourishment with the Bible. And he does all this to present the church to himself in glory and without blemish. And then look at verse 28. What does Paul say? He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. That in the same way is big, because you know what in the same way means? It means in the same way. So the things that Christ is mentioning, or the things that Paul is mentioning of Christ, we need to do the same thing. So husbands, are you setting your wives apart for holiness? In order to do this, you have to be the spiritual leader in your house. You have to. You have to be in the Word more than anybody else in your house so that you could be the one who is helping to sanctify your wife for the Lord's work. If you come up with excuses for why you're not in the Word and why you're not leading your wife spiritually, then you're failing here. And remember, you're going to have to stand before Christ and give an account. As the husband, remember, he made you the husband. He gave you the authority. He's entrusting this person to you. He gave you the stewardship to lead her spiritually, which, by the way, also means he gave you the tools to do so. So we really don't have any good excuses. If you're going to wash your wife in the Word of God, then you need to be leading her in it. And it's not enough to let us as the church do it. Now, that is our responsibility, too, but it does not alleviate the husband's responsibility to do this in the home. Okay, so leading your wife in the Word will help in her sanctification process. She will become more like Christ because you are leading her that way. So husbands, I mean, this is one thing that I think. Don't you want to be able, when you stand before Christ, to be able to present your wife to Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for entrusting this woman to me. Here, I present her to you in a way that she is spiritually much further along than the day you gave her to me. Shouldn't that be what we want? And shouldn't we want to hear from Christ the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I've trusted you with little. Now I will trust you with much. That applies just as much to our marriage as anything else. And so, men, this should be our heart. This should be our heart's greatest desire for our wives, that we get to present them to Christ more Christ-like. And so if we're not spiritually leading, men, you got to start now. This is something that we do not get to escape. And so I believe what Paul is saying, I believe that's what Peter's getting at here. If he's talking about our wives being heirs of grace with us, then we need to see them that way. They are eternal beings entrusted to our care right now, and we're going to have to give an account for them. This lets us know that when we invest into them from the Word of God, that will produce fruit and treasure for all eternity. So why neglect that to pursue things on earth in abundance that we're not going to be able to take with us? When we look at our wives, we need to see them as more than just a flesh and blood female that we get to live with. We need to see them as God does. They are co-heirs of grace that will live forever in the presence of God. And they have been redeemed, as Pastor Mo was saying earlier, with the most expensive price ever spent on anything. And after God redeemed them, men, he then entrusted your wife, which was bought by him. He entrusted her to your care. That's pretty heavy to know that the most expensive thing God ever spent anything on, his blood, he's then entrusting to you. We can't take that lightly. We can't. We need to care for them and lead them in his Word. And so last time I warned that as hard as Peter's message was for the wives, I think the weight that he puts on the husbands was going to be greater, even in one verse. And I hope that you could see this. Now, wives, a little earlier, I told the husbands to make submission a little easier for you, okay? That they should live this way so that it's not so hard, so it's not such a discipline for you to submit. Well, now, wives, I need to ask you something. Knowing the great responsibility that God is putting on your husband for your spiritual care, don't resist his spiritual leadership. That's not going to help him. If he is trying to wash you in the Word, don't make it harder on him. He doesn't have to know as much as a person who went to seminary. The fact that he's stepping up and trying to wash you in the water of the Word, you need to be supporting him and encouraging him in this, because he is going to have to answer for so much. And so make it easier for him. Help him out on this. Just like he's to help you out with your submission by living this way, you need to help him out in being your spiritual leader. Because the truth is, there are consequences even on this side of eternity for the husband that fails at his calling. Look at the end of verse 7. This is a scary, scary part of this verse. He's told the husband to live with his wife, to be considerate of her, to honor her, to protect her, and to spiritually lead her, quote, so that your prayers may not be hindered. No more serious of a divine threat can be given to husbands, Christian husbands, than God not listening to your prayers. Just think of it that way. As an act of discipline against the derelict husband, God will shut his ears to the prayers, desires, and wants of that man. Now, some commentators try to soften this and try to say, well, it's only talking about couples praying together. If a husband and wife, if a wife's not submitting and a husband's not loving his wife, then there's sin and they're not united when they come together in prayer. And so God won't answer their family prayers. And there's truth to that. If a husband and wife aren't united in their prayers, then yeah, there's going to be difficulty there. But there is nothing in this text that allows us to limit what Peter's saying just to couples praying together. In fact, this whole verse is said only to the husbands. It started out in that vocative case, husbands. And so this threat is to them. So he's pretty much saying, husbands, that look, your prayers will be hindered if you are not meeting your responsibility to your wife. Okay. Now notice at the end of verse 6, when all that stuff was laid on the wives, he said no such thing to them. Okay. No threat that your prayers won't be answered. Now look, if you're in blatant rebellion against God and everything, just expect there to be a little bit of just difficulty in your prayer life. But for the husbands, there's definitely the threat here that, hey, you're not stepping up. If you're not doing what God expects you to do for this wife that he's entrusting to you, your prayers could be hindered. And so, men, you know what's on the line. You have a stewardship. You will stand before Christ and account for your role as the husband. And if in the meantime you blow off your responsibilities, then your prayers will be hindered. And few things can be more devastating in your walk with Christ than not having a direct line to the Father in prayer. So, men, we need to heed this warning, and we need to heed it well. Okay. And so to wrap this all up, ideally, I would have been able to cover verses 1-7 together as one unit. But Mo coined the term the Feinstein factor. So what's supposed to take one lesson really takes five. And so that's what's going on here. So I kind of want to wrap everything up, bring it full circle, what the wives have to do, what the men have to do. And when you think about it, marriage is one of the greatest gifts given to us. But we all know who've been married for any amount of time that marriage is also one of the greatest challenges we have. Why? It's because you have two sinners being brought together for the purpose of becoming one flesh. For the Christian, since we've been redeemed and since we've been given a new nature, we do have the ability to do the things that God tells us in these verses. But we still battle with sin. We still battle with self-centeredness. This is why marriage could be such a challenge. For this reason, the scriptures all over the place address husbands and it addresses wives. That way we can get this needed help that we have. And so even though Peter's teaching us about submission, godly submission in all aspects of society, he did in the midst of it also give us some very important teaching on marriage. And we need to listen to that. And so wives are to submit to their husbands and win their husbands with a quietness, not with a loudness. They're to win their husbands with a quiet and respectful behavior. They're to adorn themselves with the spiritual things that matter and to reject immodesty. Husbands, then, are to live with their wives, being considerate of them and honoring them and leading them spiritually and protecting them. But let me make something very clear. If you are trying to do these things as a checklist, as though you're following a moral code, you're going to fail. You will, because that's not how it works. On your power, you're going to fail because on your own power, you're still self-centered. You might do good things for your spouse for a while, but when they fail to return the favor, and I think you all have been there, when they fail to return the favor, eventually you give up. And that's what happens when we try to live according to a checklist. It doesn't work. Instead, this has to be a way of life that flows out of our new nature in Christ. Christ should so be at the center of everything in our lives that we would want to live in a way that pleases him. And I mentioned this last time to the wives, and I'm going to bring up this point again. Now, husbands, I told you I told your wives last time that you are not worthy of their submission. I said, I know your husband's not worthy of your submission, just like I'm not worthy of my wife's submission. We know that. And I'm going to now reverse it. Husbands, your wives are not worthy of you doing these things in verse 7. Why? Because we're all sinners. We all mess up. We all fail. Your wife will fail you just as bad as you have failed her. But that's not the point. The point is who never fails. Who never fails? Jesus Christ never fails. So when we do these things, we are to do it for the Lord because he never has failed us. And as long as we're doing it with him as our motivation, first, primary, and then our spouse as our motivation, secondary, then we have a fighting chance of doing these things. See, we're to remember the Lord, just like Peter brings the Lord's suffering up to motivate us during our own suffering. It's the same principle. Even though your wife might fail everything in verses 1-6, Christ never failed you. He saved you when you didn't deserve it. He pursued you when you were his enemy. He died in your place by taking the penalty for your sins. He provided you afterwards with everything that you need to get by in life and glorify him. So since he has not failed you, then out of love for him, you should want to do these things. And wives, it's the same thing. See, Christ did all of this for us when we could absolutely do nothing for him. So, men, we're to love our wives in that way because that's how Christ loved the church. We're to do all these things, even if our wives don't do what's required of them. And same thing with the wives. It's the same for you. You're to do what's in verses 1-6, even if your husband fails at verse 7. And the reason is because Christ did everything for all of us when we could do nothing for him. See, a lot of times we say, I'll do this. I'll do verse 7 for my wife, but she better do verses 1-6. Is that how Christ treated us? We could do nothing for him. Yet he came down and died for us. So that's always the wrong answer. If you're going to say, I'll do verse 7 if my wife does verses 1-6. And if the wife says, well, I'll do verses 1-6 if the husband does verse 7. You know, get used to a bad marriage because it's not going to get better. It won't. We have to do what's right because it's right for the sake of Christ. So let him be your motivation. Now, as a final warning, loved ones, don't make your spouse into an idol. I think that's what a lot of marriage problems come from. We expect things from our spouse that only God can fulfill in our hearts. We place our spouse in a place where we expect them to be the provider of happiness and joy and all that stuff for us. But those things can only be fulfilled by God. If you put a human there, you're going to destroy that human and you're going to destroy your marriage in the process. Our satisfaction has to be in the Lord, not in the gift that he gives us. See, your spouse is a gift from God. And yes, you are to get joy in that gift. But if you are seeking more joy from the gift than the giver of the gift, you've got it backward and you've created an idol. So God needs to be the fulfillment in our heart. He is the one where we are to find most satisfaction. And when we are most satisfied in him, then we can live in a satisfied manner with our spouse. And so when things work properly, then yes, you're going to have joy all around. And another thing to consider is your marriage is going to be built by the little moments, not the big moments. A lot of times we think it's all about the big moments. But think of it this way. When you talk to, it's going to be built by the way you talk to each other every day. It's going to be built by the quality of time you spend. It's going to be built by all the other day-to-day little things. And those are the things that make or break marriages. For example, if you take a big, expensive vacation to the best place in the world for like a whole month, that month is not going to erase 20 years of a nagging wife or 20 years of a neglectful husband. It's not. The big moments aren't what fix marriages. It's the little things. You know, we often say the grass is greener on the other side, right? We compare our lives to lawns. Well, Paul Tripp wrote one of my favorite books on marriage called What Did You Expect? It's a great title. And in it, he addresses this grass is greener concept. You look out at your lawn and it's just you don't have a lawn. It's weeds. Then you look at the neighbors and you see this really nice green grass. But how did it get that way? Well, it's simple. Every time you say something hurtful, every time you neglect each other, every time you ignore each other, you're planting one weed on your lot. And after months and months and years of this, you have no grass. You only have a nasty weed lot. Okay. And then you look over at another lawn and think, you know what? I'm going to abandon my lot and go where the grass is greener. And by the way, if you abandon your lot and go where the grass is greener, that's called adultery and it's wrong and it's unbiblical and you can't do it. But let's say you did it, right? You don't think within a year that lawn is now going to be filled with weeds as well? Why? Because you're still the same sinner. The same seeds you were planting in your own yard, you're going to plant in that other one and you're going to mess it up. Okay? It's not the lot that's the problem. It's you. Okay? And so how do you fix it? Well, you focus on your own lot. And what you do is you pull up the weeds one by one and you plant grass seeds there instead. That's the whole putting off the sin and putting on the righteous equivalent instead. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, says a very important verse. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this should be at the heart of our marriages, that when your spouse does something bad to you, you don't then retaliate, because now you're being overcome by evil and one weed now becomes two. But instead, if you forgive and you plant the grass instead and repent and overcome the evil with good, you end up having the good lawn. Right. That's what we need to walk away with this from. So we need to do verses 1-7. It's that simple. And if we do that, then we're planting the grass seeds. And so start planting them now. Invest in each other as Christ has invested in you. Now, I do understand there might be some unbelievers here listening to this, and they might be longing for this type of marriage that Peter writes about. And the only thing I could tell you, if you're an unbeliever, is you can't do it. These things can only be done if you're in Christ. Look at John 15:5. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the Lord makes it clear here that if you're not connected to the vine, which is Christ, you can do nothing. You cannot do the things that we are being called to do. And so your first need is not a better marriage. Your first and greatest need is redemption. Your greatest need is to be saved from the penalty of your sins. And there's good news for you. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he died in the place of sinners to remove their sin. All who believe on Jesus as Lord and trust him have their sins removed. And that's not all. They're then adopted into God's family. They're given a new nature, and they're united with Christ. And so they now become the branches that are connected to the true vine. And with that nourishment from the true vine, now they could bear fruit. Now they could do the things that are mentioned by Peter in this sermon. But if you're not part of Christ as the vine, you can't do it. And so receive Christ as your Savior, and your greatest need will be met. And then afterward, let Christ work on your heart, and he will then work on your marriage. Now, for the rest of us who are already in Christ, we already know that our ability to fulfill everything from these texts comes from the fact that we are branches connected to the true vine. So we need to receive that nourishment from Christ and be empowered by him and be motivated by him to do these things that we've been called to do. So therefore, let us do what we're called to do. Let us have God-honoring marriages, since such marriages bring honor to God and they do empower our gospel witness to the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God in heaven, we just thank you for helping us out on this, because marriage is a challenge, because we're sinners. Ever since the fall, Lord, marriage has just been tough, but it is the greatest gift you've given us on this side of eternity, apart from our salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We pray, Lord, that we, being in you, would live according to your power, Lord, and be able to do these things and do the things that you've called us to do, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the wives will just be moved and convicted by verses 1-6 and seek by you as their motivation, Christ, to live in accordance with verses 1-6. We pray for the husbands, Lord, that being motivated by you and out of love for their wives, that they will live by verse 7, that they will do the things in verse 7. Now, of course, we can't do these things apart from you. We do these because of you. We do these because you've already saved us. And so, Lord, let us not do these things as a checklist, but have it overflow from our hearts as a way of life. And may we all have strong biblical marriages. May we get this sphere of our lives right. May we get every sphere right, Lord, so that we would have a powerful witness to share the gospel with the whole world. We just pray this all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.